chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. I was thinking as I was studying this week and looking at it, the more that I look at the way the Bible is such a blessing, I don't know, maybe you've had this in your mind for years, but as I study the Bible and look at it and just follow it and see how many times we just deal on verses too much. We'll take a verse and it's always good to memorize them good verses and have them in your heart. That's not what I'm saying, but the book of Corinthians is a book. And it's laid out in the chapters. And it amazes me how chapters are laid out and how you... I was just thinking this week and I was trying to get the mindset of the Apostle Paul when he dealt with that church. If you could just try to think the way he's thinking and what he's dealing with, and then you go back and read that book two or three more times and read over it and watch his thought pattern and watch how it comes out and how he not only rebukes them, but he instructs and guides them. That's a key for teaching or preaching or anything, is not just to rebuke, but to instruct and guide in the principle. And he does that. And we looked at last week, or week before last, before I went to Tennessee, and we looked at the chapter 10, and we talked about how he laid out there the problems in the church and live. Then how he said he showed those problems, and he showed how that he had liberty, but he would not use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And I was just, me and my brother was talking this week, good Christian man, but he got hooked on smoking back when he was just a little boy, and he's having such a time with it. And you pray for him, because the doctor told him, he said, if you can't quit, I'm going to quit treating you. More or less, he said, because it's just, it's there. But he and I were discussing this, and I brought to his attention in Corinthians where he says, you know, all things are in themselves are clean. Really. But he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's what you are. You're under its power. You're not telling it when you'll smoke it. It's telling you when you'll smoke it. And that's the way, the situation that we get ourselves into, this flesh. And then he goes on and shows how we have liberty, but what our liberty will do to us. You see, liberties are sometimes good, but they can become a problem. Because we'll find more liberty, then we'll go to more liberty to where we're out of God's order. All right, so in chapter 11, he's going to deal with some more problems, and we'll just look at some of these quickly. I hope to get through part of three chapters here because we've covered so much of them. He says in verse 1, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. And you hear so much this day and time about following a man. Oh, he's following a man. You know, we don't want to be following a man. We're following Christ. But if that man's following Christ, get in behind him. That ain't going to hurt a thing. If he's following Christ. If he's not following Christ, then you're in bad shape. You're following a man. Now, Paul, he says this, be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And in Galatians 1:11, I want you to turn there, and we'll see what we're following here. And read just a few verses here in Galatians. You're following a man that God brought into the fold to give us, 11, 12 books here. And for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. Let me make sure I've got the right verse here. 1:11. Not to, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He did not receive it of man. He was not taught it by the apostles. He received it from God, all right? But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And when you follow Apostle Paul, you were following Christ's word. Because he's given him the word to the Gentile church through him. So it's not like, well, he's wanting you to follow him like men sometimes want to be followed. But over the years, we've seen what that brings about, haven't we? God will take a good man and pull the rug right out from under him if you start worshiping him. And that it'll happen. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Apostle Paul, this is not sacraments now. It's ordinances. It's not a sacrament. Like the Catholic would want you to think of their communion, it's an ordinance. And we'll look at that when we come to those verses again. But there's two ordinances that Paul speaks about. He speaks about clearly those two situations in Corinthians. The Lord's Supper he will address, and baptism he has addressed all through it, hadn't he? Well, I'm glad I baptized none of them. All through there, he addresses baptism. And he's making those two ordinances clear to that church. Now, those two, it's really great when you think about the two are so fitting in place. You've got the Lord's Supper, which does show his death till he comes, right? And then you have baptism, which shows his burial and resurrection. So that when you go to chapter 15 and you look at the gospel, it's what? The death, burial, and resurrection. So you have two ordinances that confirm the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And that's the gospel. So those two ordinances hold true and fast to the gospel. Now, I like it says here in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I would have you know. It's some ignorance, right? Look at the beginning of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Ignorant Jews. Look at in verse 11, I would have you know. What's he going to have them to know? See, in chapter 10, we just covered last lesson, he don't want them to be ignorant of how those fathers fail by lusting after the flesh. He said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant because they're ignorant of it. There's some unlearning there. And that's why I pay particular attention to this, because as you get into chapter 13, and we have even the big fundamental separation of what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'll watch these and watch the order of these chapters, you'll see what he's talking about. At least I think you'll see what he's talking about. But here in chapter 11, he said, I'd have you know. And then in chapter 10, he said he wouldn't have, you got ignorant. And then look at chapter 12. You got ignorant Jews, and then you got ignorant Gentiles in 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So we got ignorant Jews, ignorant Gentiles in this church. And you've got divisions, and you've got separations. And then as you get into chapter 12, you see the gifts of the church and how they come about, all right? So you've got some ignorance, and that's what it, unlearned. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He's getting ready to address some problems all the way from haircuts to all these, and it all comes down to the order. The order of that God set up. God, the man, the woman, and the children. That's God's order. And we'll read these quickly and go on. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, see, the whole thing just comes down. We can talk about whether she's the hair of this and that, but it all comes down to that one verse right there. God's order. So there's not much reason in discussing the rest of it. If the house is in order and God is in charge, there's no problem. Because the Holy Spirit is guiding. Exactly. But every woman that prayeth and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. You see this order? That's all he's going to talk about here. And he's going to address the order all through this chapter. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. If you look at what's going on in America today, you'd think right contrary to that, wouldn't you? But, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, I'm not going to get into that, but if you're following the preacher and his study, a wonderful introduction to chapter 1. And the angels, then in Genesis chapter 6. What is that order in that home? It's like a umbrella, right? You remember when James Robinson come through and the guy that followed him teaching Christians, and that's an illustration he showed, I'll never forget it, holding an umbrella. The man's holding the umbrella. The umbrella's protection of God. He's got the woman by the hand. She's got the children by her hand. That was a picture on that cover. And that's the order. It's God and protection. When you get out of that order, the whole family's that. And when a nation, you follow the Jews and go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 28, I think it is, or 25, he says, therefore their women do rule over them. You've got a problem. It's true, guys. I mean, we don't like to face it. But it don't take, you look at how he addresses this. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, you see this? God set up an order, but nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. He's not complete. He is not complete without his helpmate. And he's to love her. And he's to protect her. The woman is to submit. The man is to love and protect. And brother, that's what the Bible teaches. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. If they've become one flesh, they're still in the order that God set up. But when you're one flesh, she's not your doormat. I've seen it so much, guys. I've seen it more in the independent Baptist churches than anywhere that I've ever been. There comes a woman with two or three kids in the diaper bag just killing herself to get in church, and there comes the man strutting, and all he's got is his Bible. Now, I'm telling you the truth. The truth hurts sometimes, but watch it. That's not one flesh. If I put everything on one arm when I could use this one, I'm not one body. But it's that bullying order that comes in there. God don't bless that. Wow, that was got quiet in here. But that's the truth, guys. That's the truth. You love and honor. Cleave. Did we looked at that word cleave a few weeks ago? And God started it in Genesis when he made Eve for Adam and said that a man would leave his father and mother and would cleave to his wife. And if you want a good definition of cleave, you go to Ruth. Ruth clave to Naomi. And what did she say? Your God is my God. Your pain's my pain. Everything, your people are my people. Amen. If she loves her family, you love her family. The mother-in-law jokes is out the door. Amen. Because she loves her mother, you love her mother. If you're cleaving to her, because she said, your family will be my family, your God will be my God. That's the biblical definition of to cleave to someone. And if you want to, you could argue about marriage and divorce for 100 years and never come up with an answer. But when you go get that word cleave and what God said, that a man was to cleave to that woman and she was to cleave to him, that's as good a definition as you'll ever get. And she said, if we separate, may it be only death that separates us. So the argument's out on what chapter of sports, what chapter, right? Just look at the word cleave. Amen. All right, and it goes on, and I'm not even going to read all of this. It's a lot, because I've got some, but if you look at chapter 11, verse 3 is the order of all the problems. If I look in the mirror and say, am I modest? The Holy Spirit is my guide. If God is the boss of this whole thing, I don't have a problem, because the Holy Spirit's going to be directing me. Is that not true? Amen. I don't need somebody to put a legalistic thing there on me. Brother, the order is there. And that's the way Paul starts it. But let's look at 18 and 19 here. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you. That's the frightening verse right there. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. All right, you could go to 2 Corinthians. We won't take time this morning, 10:18, and he tells them about Titus and the helpers that Titus had that he sent with him. And the example, they were made known among them for the way they were. But look at 2 Timothy 2:20. And this kind of gives you a little bit of this verse. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. No matter how that church you think that church is, it's got some clay pots, right? And some of them will hold water and some of them won't. Some of them you can eat out of and some of them you can't. So, it's what he's, more or less what he's saying there. But here, he's going to take off and start dealing with the Lord's Supper and how they had taken it. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. See how they took the Lord's Supper and made it a show house. Bringing lamb chops, and the other not even having a good loaf of bread to bring. They were putting the emphasis on themselves instead of on the blood of Christ. And that's what he's going to tell them here. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. One come just to drink. One come to eat. Now, time's getting away from me, but we're going to go into chapter 12 and look said now concerning spiritual gifts. This church had spiritual gifts. If you could get your charismatic friend to understand that spiritual gifts are not character. Now, some of them are gone, but they desire those spiritual gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. Right? These gifts that we'll look in chapter 12 were given for power and for signs. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And they had none of it. Now you put that together. They had the gifts, didn't they? Amen? They had the gifts there. But look at, so the gifts, they could have the gifts and still have poor character. See, the one, sometimes, well, my ability, if I have any, to get up here and teach is nothing. And he'll go in chapter 12. See what I'm talking about, how the chapters go together? He'll go into chapter 12 and tell you this and show you that the comely parts, the handsome parts, are not as important as those that never get seen. They were emphasizing their supper, and he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper here. And the major points of this is, and the reason he's giving them this is to get them back in order to show the Lord's death till he come. Not their prosperity, but the Lord's death. And then he's going to say in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Lord's Supper is a time. It's an ordinance, and we're to keep it as Paul said to keep it. And we're to do it. He said it does show the Lord's death. But he said if we would judge ourselves, we need not be judged. He also takes time here to tell them that some are sick among you. See, God, the chastisement of God's children, the chastisement of the lost people is going to be hell. But the chastisement of God's children is shown here in dishonoring the body, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he's taking this time to show them that. And he says, but if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The time of taking the Lord's Supper, the communion of the Lord's Supper, he said in chapter 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't do that. You're just blowing in the wind when you're doing that. You can't do those things. God's not going to bless it. He's not in it. But he said, but when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You see that? He said, if we would judge ourselves, then God would not have to chasten us. So the Lord's Supper is a time of looking back at what God has done for us and looking at His return. You can't look at His death without looking at His return. And baptism, all right, so now you're getting back. See how He took this chapter and He started off in chapter 11 and showed you that to be followers of Him and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. What's the two ordinances He talks about in Corinthians? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. The rest of it's just little things. And what are those two things? Chapter 15, the gospel. He's going to lead right up to it. I tell you, this book's amazing. It is a book. One verse is beautiful out of it. But I can't take one piece of a big puzzle and see it. And see the big picture. Paul gives the big picture all the way through here. And then he'll end it perfectly. In chapter 15 and 16, but he'll end it in 15 by showing his resurrection. And the relationship to the Christian in his resurrection, in our resurrection. He talks about spiritual things in 12, 13, and 14. But then in 15, he comes to a physical resurrection. I'm telling you. What you hold in your hand, man couldn't have done it. There's no way. He couldn't have kept it together like that. To just be, if man had done it, I'd have figured it out a long time ago. But I can't hardly figure it out now. Occasionally he'll drop me a nugget or two, you know, as I read it and look at it. But the beauty of this book is so, it's amazing to me. I wish I could get you to see that and to get you to read a chapter. And if you have any problem with the chapter, go back to the first part of the book and follow it all the way through. See, your charismatic friends and brothers won't do that. They'll find their place where that tongues was real and they'll jump on it like a duck on a June bug and hold on to it. Stay right there till they die. Instead of going back to the front and following it all the way through and seeing what Apostle Paul was telling them. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why did they do that? Because of chastisement of the Lord's body. The Lord will chastise His children. And that's what He said. And He said, if we would judge ourselves, we need not be judged. So in these chapters, you see a spiritual resurrection. You see a spiritual judgment. One of the seven judgments is a spiritual judgment. If we would judge ourselves spiritually. And they, like I say, I can stand up here and run my mouth and do what I say. But when I lay down in my bed at night and close my eyes, I know I ain't fooling nobody if I am. You see what I'm saying? Because you judge yourself spiritually. That's just you and God then. And that's when you judge yourself spiritually. So you see chapter 11 there. And you can read more with this. But chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. And the thought of how chapter 12 follows chapter 11. How they were taking things out of order and doing those things and still had spiritual gifts. Why? Because it's a gift of God. A gift that God gives. And He's going to tell in chapter 12 who got them and how they got them. In chapter 12, He's going to say, these gifts come from God. Some have tongues, some have knowledge, some have interpretations. But it's all from God, one God. Then He's going to say, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So there you have the spiritual baptism. Amazing. I learn something every time I read and study a chapter. I didn't even tell you. I've got notes. I believe I've taught for Corinthians maybe three times. This will be the third time, I think. And I don't even pull my notes out. They're down in the building. And I'll learn something every time. And I'll will till the day I die. It's such a wealth. Such a well of water. And he said to drink of it. Then the man that has problems in chapter 13, being the Word of God, he's not following order. And I hope to talk about that a little bit today, but this time's going short. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So some were ignorant considering their gifts. Why? Because they set that gift above another man's gift. Some have, I've got the gift of teaching. All you can do is get in your closet and pray. Boy, that's a stupid statement, ain't it? Huh? But that was probably what they were hearing. Well, what do you do? Huh? Look what he says. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Verse 21. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Do we say that to our church members when we say what we do? I have no need of you because I'm doing this and you're not doing that. God has given each one of us a gift. And when you start thinking your gift is better than the next man's gift, then you got a problem. Because it's God by one Spirit. And we're all baptized into one body, and all of us are different. Nobody wants to be the colon. Everybody wants to be the hair. I want to be seen. I want to be primped and colored. I want to be out front. I don't want to be covered up where nobody can see me. Amen? But try it without the colon. See how long the church exists. Now that's a little gross, but that's I'm telling you the truth. It said, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know what comely means? Handsome. Handsome parts. We think them handsome parts is what's making the wheel roll. Let the Carter key slip out. What'll happen, brother? We'll be going on down the road, won't it? I mean, we can run without a hubcap, but we can't run without a Carter key. Can you, Rick? Not far, not long, not fast. The body is just like that. And that's what he set up. But you see how he sets all this up. Read that this week and go back and start reading 8, 9, where he talks about things offered to idols and liberty and using your liberty for a cloak of covetousness and or using your liberty to hurt another brother. He said, I won't do that. He said, I have liberty. I won't be brought under bondage or control of any of my liberties. All right? We'll hit this chapter some more. But I want us to go just quickly, then we'll brush back next week and cover them. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. He said, now, I have no need of you up top. When somebody steps up there and say, listen, brother, to God, judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Christian, well, I'm the hair. I served Gospel Light Baptist Church for deacon for this many years. Jesus said, I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need these comely parts. And some old saint get up there and say, well, I've been covered all these years. Nobody's seen me. But without me, they'd be humped over the couch somewhere without a gallbladder, or a kidney stone. You see how them little things will move a body and the importance of them? To me, it's kind of funny the way God treats us sometimes. That's why I guess he'll laugh. The Bible says he will, right? The Bible said he would actually laugh and mock. He said mock. That's a repeat after. When they say, well, didn't I cast out devils in your name? Or didn't I cast out devils in your name? He'd mock them. That sounds harsh, but it's the truth. That's what mock means, to repeat after. He said, I'll mock you. For our comely parts have no need. What did he say? But are they, and I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. But God can say to any of us, I don't need you. So if he chooses to use us, we should be thankful and just thank him for what he's chose to use us for. I know how sorry I am. And I know the situation I'm in. But I know that I have a Savior, and he's mine. The Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ died for my sins. And these comely parts. Ain't that wonderful how he put that out there? For our comely parts have no need. Now, it's something to think about. What we see out front most of all, there's no need. We don't see our lungs. We don't see our heart. We don't see our pancreas that controls our sugar in our body. They're covered up to the judgment seat of Christ. What a shock it's going to be. And he's covered that in this book. What a shock. To find some old saint, as I've told you a few weeks ago, that blessing my soul, and things that bless me, I'll repeat forever as long as I'm here. Some old soul up there in the mountains somewhere. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys. Amen. You took what I gave you and used it. Amen. That there should be no, let's see, let me read this and we'll look at 13 and drop back a little bit next week and show why 13 comes in here. 13's going to start off, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and hath not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You see, the comely parts. Though I do these things that ring the bell, and you can see me ring the bell. I get to ring the bell, and everybody sees me ring the bell. It don't. It's a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. Amen? That's what he said. And he used a chapter to get out of it and a chapter to get into it here. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift, you see that? how this chapter is going to follow that one? He's going to say, you people don't even love each other. There's division among you. And he's saying, quit seeking tongues, but seek the greater things. To love your brother. And we'll look in next week, we'll see what. Next week, we'll look at how there's three different interpretations of chapter 13, where it says, that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away with. And all of them are good. Believe me, all of them are good. I'll call you some names that I studied from. Very few people I'll even read behind. But Brother James Knox, he says, that complete Christian life, because it's compared to a child, that person becomes complete, you know, as they go. Okay. And he said that's what they're talking about because of verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. That's a good point, what he's talking about. And he goes to Ephesians and places like that and shows that. All right, then you've got the people which, many of them who say, when Jesus comes, when that which is perfect is come, Jesus was complete in the beginning. He's not going to become complete. Okay? So there's other things we have to look at here. You know what I think, folks? I think that it's all three of them in one and they don't see it. Now, that's Joe Allen's interpretation. Because I don't think you can be a complete Christian without the Word of God. And if you're going to grow in Christ and become a complete Christian, you're going to have a complete book. And there's a lot of these things that are going to be here till Jesus comes. And then when it says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And why I say that that's the Scriptures. I think that's a complete canon of the Scriptures, that these gifts he was just talking about that don't represent character but power will go away. He said, for now we see through a glass darkly. Look at that glass. As one that beholdeth his face in a glass. That book is a revealer of the intents of the heart. Right? That's what I think. So I think that all of it is right. But I think it's not. The apple's been cubed. The whole apple, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, and the Word became flesh. The Scriptures, and the power. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. And God, thank you for your Word. Pray that you'll bless in the next hour. Amen.